You may still have the passage marked, you may not, but let's go back to Nehemiah that Brother Tommy read for us this morning, the eighth chapter and the first few verses. In the words of the Apostle Paul that are contained in Romans 15 and verse 4, those things written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And when he wrote those words, you do understand that the New Testament was not completed, so those things written before Paul was addressing, no doubt were the Scriptures of what we call the Old Testament, those Scriptures that the Hebrew people would have had all those years, those Scriptures that the Gentile proselytes would have come to know as they studied God's Word that was available to them. This Scripture here, these verses in Nehemiah chapter 8, speak to us of some things that I believe it's pertinent to our gathering here together this morning, as we do each and every Lord's Day, and some things that maybe we've not considered for a while that we need to bring to light this morning. And let's do that by going back and reading these verses together. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. You might not think there's a lot there for us. It's just a happening that took place in Jerusalem by the Watergate. The folks gathered there no different than we gather here this morning. But trust me, there's some meat there that we need to pay attention to. Let's look at one of the first things we see in this verse is all the people gathered together. Now, we understand, I hope, and by just understanding the situation back there in that time, not all of the Jewish nation was gathered there at that time. Some were still dispersed from the dispersion, from the captivity. The ones who were gathered there were the ones who had been able to come back from the captivity and had gathered themselves and were now living in Jerusalem, in Judea. Verse 2 gives us a little bit of understanding of who these people were. In verse 2, it says that the men and women and all who could hear with understanding on that day. Now, that would give us occasion to maybe read into that without changing the text or the meaning, that there were probably some young people who were gathered there that were not maybe classified as full-grown men, full-grown women, fully mature. Children, as they might have been known. And in those days, children could have been 20-plus or 30-plus years old. Some of you today are still children. That brings us to a point, and maybe you've gotten that point already, but the point is that God has always desired for the young people, children even, to know His will. It's told to us in Scripture in the Old Testament that the folks, the Hebrew nation, the Israel, was to walk with their children discussing and telling them and teaching them about God and the commandments. When they were laying down, when they were standing up, when they were going by the wayside, everywhere they went, at times when it was convenient, when they were not taken up in other things, but always make the children know what was the commandments and the will of God. Now, for us today, that's no different. There, and I'll make a statement here that I've thought about, and there's going to be a lot of people who are lost because their parents failed them. Now think about that. You young folks who are just now being parents or anticipating being parents, those of us who have children and grandchildren, there's going to be people lost, come the judgment, because mom and dad failed them. They didn't bring them up, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, they did not bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thank you. How important is that? Well, turn with me, keep your finger in Nehemiah, we'll be back there, but turn with me over to John chapter 12 and verse 48, and we'll find out how important that really is. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus is speaking in this context, and he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now think, you know, wear that for just a second. Wrap your mind around that for a second. If your children, my children, your children, our children, the children that all come after us, are going to be judged by the words that Jesus has spoken, whether by him directly, whether the Holy Spirit of Christ guided the apostles to write, the words of our Lord are going to judge all of us in the last day, come judgment. That means that it falls upon our shoulders as it fell upon our parents' shoulders, and some of our parents didn't do a good job of this either. Think about that. You wouldn't make any decisions today without knowing all the facts, I hope. Surely you wouldn't. Financially? Health-wise? Well, maybe not health-wise. We all eat chocolate. We, for the most part, would not make decisions on our future without gaining some information and some data. This is the information and data we need for our eternal future. And if our kids are not getting a dose of this regularly, how apt is it that they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Seriously. God has always wanted the children to know. Jesus said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me. Let them come to me. Bring them to me." And how do we do that today? We bring them here. We bring them to the Lord's table. We bring them to the feet of the Lord and to his apostles. That's true. We can hide from it. We can blow it off. We can choose to do with that information and data what we want to do with it. But Jesus said what he said, and I believe he meant it. There wasn't a habit of saying things he didn't mean. So those on that day, they gathered. No doubt they brought their children or their young folks who were able to understand what was going on and what was being said. Back to Nehemiah. Also know that it says they came together in verse 1, the people all gathered together as one man. Well, what does that mean? Surely there were women. It says there were women there. They came together as one. They came together unified, in unity, for a particular purpose. What was the purpose? To hear God's word. They came in mass as a unified unit to hear Ezra read the word of God. Imagine those in that time, in that setting, that were not in that group. Gentiles who happened to be in that area, unfaithful Jewish folks who did not gather there that day, if that were the case. What it must have appeared like, what it must have seemed like, what it must have been for them to witness all the people gathering there outside that water gate for that purpose, to hear the word of God. Wonder what went through their mind. There must be something important there. Look at all those folks. I can tell you, when we come together as one person for the uniting of ourselves for this purpose, folks take notice. They see an empty parking lot or a full parking lot. They see a partial full parking lot. They see outside when they pass by on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Sunday night. They take notice of what's going on in this building by what the appearance is outside the building. You know that's true. We have an influence when we gather together. Those people on that day at the Watergate had an influence on everyone that saw what was going on. Folks don't have to see or hear what takes place in here to notice there's a lot of people there. There must be a reason. In John 17 again, hold your place there in Nehemiah. Let's go over to John chapter 17. And in John 17, we recognize this as a prayer of Jesus that he prayed. And the first part of the prayer is for his apostles, that they be one in He and the Father, as He is in the Father, etc. And then He says in verse 15, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He also prays for those who would come after them, who would learn through their word. That's you and I. And the prayer is that they're all one, that they're all united. How many times in the following verses after verse 20 where He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Beginning at verse 21, there's 5 times He uses the word one, plus 3 or 4 other times in the early part of that verse or that chapter. It was important for Jesus to pray that the body of His followers, His believers, the body of Christ, would continue to be unified as one person. Now, that's the same thing for us today. Our purposes, our teaching, our reasoning, our thoughts, not that we're going to think the same thing each other thinks 24 hours a day. That's silly. But as far as our Christianity goes, teaching, doctrine, the reasons we do what we do, in the mind of one, that we be all unified and united in the cause and purpose of Christ. That's what He died for. I mean, look at the songs we sang this morning. Excuse me. The songs we sang this morning. I know that my Redeemer lives. We know that. We should. Another one was, is it for me? He did that for me and you. Really? Yes, really. Whispering hope, that hope that continues to be with us in the lessons, in the music, in the songs. And that hope is there eternally. The glory in Ann Way. Do you really feel like you're in the glory in Ann Way this morning? Jesus died to provide that ability for you. I am mine no more. Really? Are we really Christ, or are we still ours? There's a serious question to ask. But those songs mean something. When we come together and sing those songs, the reason I wrote them down, and I want to ask you, do you really pay attention to the words? Sometimes I think we sing songs, we don't really pay attention to what we're singing because we're kind of worried about staying on tune and on pitch and on key and keeping up with the time. That's all important. And when we do that, we sing as one voice. But at the same time, it's really more important for us to wrap our minds around the words we sing and sing them in unity. That's no doubt what got a chicken. That's no doubt what these folks did that day with Ezra reading the word. I don't know if they sang. I didn't say they sang, but they possibly did. Now, in verse 11, Jesus prays for His disciples. Verse 20 through 23, relative to the rest of us who followed and believed on Him from their words, from the apostles' words. So if there's one thing we know that's needed in the kingdom of Christ today, just as it was back in Ezra's day, is unity. And we must strive, always strive for that. Now, in verse 1, they spoke unto Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, bring the good book, bring the command, bring the law, and let's hear from it. These people shared an eagerness to hear what God's word had to say again. No doubt they'd heard it before. This probably wasn't the first time they'd ever heard the commands in the text. There was prophets and scribes that came before Ezra. So no doubt they heard it, but they had an eagerness to do that. We too need an eagerness to hear the word, to study the word, to be about understanding God's word. Remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and verse 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you really feel like you hunger and thirst for righteousness? The way you come about righteousness and learning about it is none other than through the word and the teachings of the Bible. If we're not eager to hear what God's word has to say, how can we say we're hungering for and thirsting for righteousness? It's those who are hungering and thirsting that are filled. If you're not feeling very filled with righteousness this morning, then hunger and thirst some more. Be more eager to hear the word, to study the word. I know that from a personal standpoint, and I would say I could probably speak for all teachers and preachers of God's word this morning, there's nothing very more diminishing in our minds than when we study and put in time and we work diligently for the purpose of those who are going to hear the lesson or the sermon, and then only a few people show up. You've worked real hard for how many hours for the week preparing that lesson in a handful show. That's pretty disheartening sometimes. But when the house is full, semi-full, like it is this morning, like it could be and should be, every time we gather, then that's an uplifting. And it shows an eagerness or a non-eagerness on the behalf of the congregation when they show or don't show up. That's just a little personal note, but it has that effect. It would have that effect if you were standing in the place of the teacher or the preacher. It surely would. Think about that next time you decide whether or not to come to the next gathering. That shouldn't be the reason. I don't want to misunderstand the point. That's not the reason to please the teacher or the preacher. The reason is the eagerness to know the Word, to understand the Word. That's the reason. No doubt these folks had it when they gathered, all gathered in that assembly outside the Watergate. Next thing we notice from verse 3, just how interested these people really were. Just how interested they were. It tells us that Ezra read from morning until midday. Now think about that. He began early in the morning and read till around lunch or after. Probably 5-6 hours or so. Let me ask you a question. If I showed up at a congregation as a visiting preacher, and I began at whatever time, and I preached God's Word for 6 hours, do you remotely believe they would ask me back? Probably not. If I spoke here for 6 hours, would that be okay? Probably not. Some of you might get up and leave. But the point is, how interested are we? You know, we're really concerned with our attention span. That's a big focus word. And I know a lot of preachers and teachers of the gospel talk about, even school teachers talk about, well, what's my class's attention span? You teachers know I'm telling you the truth. And attention span is a real thing. I'm not making light of the fact that we have an attention span. Someone once said that the mind can only adapt and adhere to what the backside can put up with, or something like that. So it's a fact that we sit still and we're trying to listen for X amount of time. And most folks say a good attention span is 20 to 30 minutes, not 52. Personal note. But think about that. These people stood or were gathered. I don't know if they stood or not. Doesn't specifically say. But they were there together for some 5 or 6 hours while Ezra read. Ezra probably got tired of reading, don't you imagine? But he kept on from morning until midday. Maybe, just maybe, we shouldn't be focused so much on attention spans as the heart. Maybe it's a heart condition that doesn't allow our attention span to be more than what it is, more than 20 or 30 minutes. Reason I say that and suggest that, the attention span seems to change when we're watching a sporting event that lasts for 4 hours. When we're watching a movie that lasts for a couple and a half hours these days, when we're reading the newspaper, when we're doing a lot of other things, our attention span seems to be grown for some reason. But on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesdays in Bible class time, boy, my attention span is not more than 20 or 30 minutes. Wonder what causes that. I think it's a heart thing. I think it's an attitude thing. It's an attitude of the heart in relationship to the eagerness and willingness to really know what God's Word says. Only give me about 30 minutes of it this week, preacher. I got to go do other things. You know, that seems like sometimes that's the attitude we have. Think about it. That's for your thoughts. The amount of time we give attention ought to be really expanded, just reverse of what we've talked about. Sporting events and those kind of activities. Boy, they're taking up a lot of my time. I could be studying God's Word. Focus on that. Expand that mindset to expand our attention span would be much better for all of us. So what we have in this, just three short paragraphs, or three short verses rather, of Ezra reading the Word to the folks that are gathered at the Watergate, we have a cause of unity, we have a cause of eagerness, and we have a cause of willingness to be there to hear. Well, just kind of reflect on those Is our unity where it should be? Is our eagerness where it should be? And is our willingness to hear and learn where it should be? Now, each one of us has to wear that. I'm not sure where you are in all that. You know, and the Lord knows. He knows all things. But it's a serious question, or set of questions, that we need to ask ourselves every once in a while. Where am I? It has to do with our growth in Christian walk. If we're not growing, if you're still the same baby in Christ you were the day you became a baby in Christ, the day you were baptized, if you haven't grown much beyond that, then the eagerness and the willingness may be suffering. Work on that. If Jesus were, he'd tell you the same thing. I'm not comparing myself to Jesus, but you know he'd tell you the same thing. If he would look at you and say, the word that I have spoken will judge you in the last day, what are you going to do about that? Well, what would you do with it? If you knew it was going to judge you, would you learn more of it? Well, if you're shaking your head yes, either physically or mentally, it's true. The words that Jesus has spoken are going to judge us on the last day. If we don't have the eagerness to learn them now, the willingness to learn and understand them now, when do we start? Tomorrow? Next day? Do we put it off? Do we procrastinate that like we do other things? When do we start teaching our kids? When do we start bringing them to the assemblies? When do we start sitting them here in the pews? When they're old enough to hear, to learn that this is a quiet time, or even before. If we don't do those things, the happenstance of us gaining eternity in heaven are slim. We have to change. You know, the song says, just as I am. God will take you just as you are. He always does. But expects you to change. He expects you to change in the ways of your heart, in the ways of your mind, the ways of your lifestyle, and in the desire to learn and to the willingness to learn, the eagerness, and grow in unity in Christ. There's the message from Ezra this morning in those pages from Nehemiah. I hope that means something to you. I hope you'll take that lesson, and I hope you'll deal with it personally, each and every one of you. I hope you'll address it, spend some time with it, and I hope it makes a difference in your unity, our unity, in your eagerness and willingness to learn more of God's Word. And I know we all need it because, you know, we all hear a verse or a passage or somebody asks us a question and we don't know exactly where it is in Scripture. Why is that? Eagerness and willingness to learn. We hadn't put enough time into it. Where on the other hand, if we could probably name all the players on the ball club and their stats. It's focus. It's what it is. Desire, willingness, and focus. That's your lesson this morning. The song that's been chosen, you probably haven't marked already. That being the case, open your songbooks. We'll be singing that song in just a minute. If you have a reason to respond this morning at this opportunity of invitation, we encourage it, whether it be for needing to know what baptism is or how to obey the gospel or whether it be to have a better walk, closer walk with God in your Christian life, whatever the reason may be. You may want to place membership with the congregation here. That would be wonderful. We'd like that. Whatever the situation in your life, if responding at this time to the invitation or this opportunity is available to you, if it can make a difference and we can help in that respect, do it and don't wait while we stand and while we sing this song.